The date was January 7, 2024, and the place was right here at Maranatha. 1 year ago, we began to dig into the book of Genesis. And it started with "In the beginning." And we spent time looking at the magnificence of the creation of the universe. We learned as God spoke, everything was created. That the creation began with light, and the light of God's glory coming into the unordered chaos that was there, and bringing order to that unordered chaos. And God saw his creation and declared that it was good. And as he filled the earth, God made man and woman. And he made them in his image, created as a representation of him here on this earth. We are created in his image because that is what God desired to do. He formed man out of the dust and he breathed into him. And we called him what? Dirt man. You remember that? Because he was created out of the dirt and he breathed into him. And Adam, that's what his name kind of means. Ground, dirt, earth. And God created them with the ability to have free will. Because he loved them and he wanted them to want to worship him alone. But he also knew what would happen. And so he gave them a couple of rules to follow. Be fruitful. Take care of this created place. Don't eat from one tree. Be satisfied with everything else. Just don't eat from that one tree. You are free to eat from... And the Lord God said to them, or commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree from the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." And as we all know, they partook of the one tree that they were forbidden to eat from. And sin entered the world. And as a result, death came. And we learned in the fall that after the fall, it didn't take long before mankind started growing. They grow into two different lineages. There was the secular and there was the sacred. And the secular grew in knowledge and wisdom of man, and they desired the things of this world. And the sacred did their best to follow God and to have a relationship with him. Some were more successful than others. But as the world was filled, sin outweighed the good, and Satan, the ruler of this world, was doing his absolute best to destroy God's beautiful creation. His plan, his order. If it was something that God wanted, Satan wanted to wreck it. And there was a message of hope found in chapter 5. That God's plan of redemption was not a knee-jerk reaction to our sin. He had ordained our rescue before the foundation of the world. Not only did God always plan to provide the way of redemption for man, he recorded it in the lineage of how of their names to show us his grace was always planned. And just before our Christmas break, we learned that society was following its own cravings for the material world In fact, the sacred line was struggling as well as as corruption began to seep into it. Because sin always appears way more attractive than godly obedience. It just is the nature of sin. Otherwise, it wouldn't be all that tempting, would it? And as a result, God became disturbed and warned man that destruction was coming. No doubt Adam taught about faithfulness to God and how to live. We learned about a man named Enoch. Enoch who preached and warned the world about ungodly deeds. Methuselah, whose name reminded them that judgment lived during this time. And we know that Noah was a man who lived a life of righteousness. In fact, God gave a 12 or 120 year time limit. But mankind just continued to do what mankind does best. Sin and rebel. And the world at this time was a disgrace. A total and utter disgrace. And that's why I've called our sermon Disgrace. So let's take a look at our passage for this morning. We're picking up right where we left off before Christmas. In Genesis chapter 6, if you've got your Bibles, open them up and take a look at it. We want to start at verse 5. We read this. And the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air. For I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. We're going to stop there. Now a lot of our Bibles look at that and go, well, why'd you stop in the middle of a sentence, in the middle of a paragraph? The Hebrew stops there. That's the end of a paragraph. So we're going to go with that. But the amazing theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote that God and sin are eternally eternal incompatibilities. He will punish individuals. He will punish groups. He will punish cities. He will punish nations. And he will punish the globe when in his mind, iniquity is full. God is patient before he brings judgment. He is so patient that sometimes it appears as if he's not even there. It seems in our mind that sinfulness just takes over and God doesn't care. But at this point in history, mankind had such wickedness in our hearts that the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. Can you stop and think about that just a moment? Every thought, everything within your heart is evil all the time. Can you imagine living like that? Now, thankfully, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have Christ. We have been redeemed. But at this point in history, they are just flat out evil all the time. Every thought was evil. Every inkling in their heart desired evil and corruption. And I think that humanity is wicked to the core, and that wickedness has continued. It continues to manifest itself continually, degrading society. And I think society has gotten worse and worse, and we can understand that. Our society is worse than it was 100 years ago. In terms of blatant immorality. It's worse than it was 75 years ago. Or even 50 years ago. Or within my memory, 25 years ago. I remember that we weren't as bad as we are today. 25 years ago, things that are normal today were not even spoken of or encouraged. Definitely not. But there are lifestyles today that are just so down that path that the world celebrates. And God says, that's not right. It has fallen into perversion and sin. And I think we can all agree that our world has just gotten more evil than it was a generation or two ago. And it was like that in the days of our passage. But it was so bad that the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. And his heart was filled with pain. This is one of the rare occasions in the Word of God that reveals to us, mankind, the feelings of God. We don't often see how God feels, but the author records this because the Holy Spirit put it upon his heart to write this down, that God was grieved, that his heart was filled with pain. He felt grief that man had what man had become, and the Lord expressed that sorrow in human terms. It was as if he was sorry that he had made them. Now, obviously, God isn't sorry in the sense that he was getting information he didn't expect. He knew that man was going to be sinful. He knew that we would make mistakes. In fact, he knew how many mistakes we would make, but it still filled him with sorrow. He wasn't sorry in the sense that it hadn't turned out the way that he had thought it would. He knew what was going to happen, but it still filled him with sorrow. Even though he knew how it was going to turn out, it didn't make him any less sorrowful, and it didn't make man any less guilty. And his sadness is not tied to some surprise, but his sadness is tied to the fact that he has no choice. His holiness demands destruction. It's necessary. It's inevitable. It's consistent with who he is. He is absolute pure holiness. And this type of corruption is in contrast to his very nature and has no choice but to punish that. And that brings him grief. I'm going to speak to the parents for just a moment here. I'm sure your children are just like mine and they are perfect. They never do anything wrong ever. But on that rare occasion when they do something wrong and punishment and discipline is required, how many of us are so happy to give it? Or are we not happy? I know that when my kids did stuff wrong, I really did not like having to discipline. And that's the closest I can come to God in this respect. That he does not desire to punish us. That is not his thing. He wants us to do so well. But we don't. We sin. And therefore, his perfect holiness demands that there be punishment. And because of that, there is grief and sorrow and pain. And as a result, we see in verse 7, the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. You see, in verse 7, the King James, it uses the phrase, I'll blot out man. And the Hebrew word carries with it the idea of destroying, abolishing, and wiping out or wiping clean. How many of you remember blackboards? A blackboard, and the teacher would write on that beautiful blackboard, and then they would take their and they would wipe it. But did it get it clean? Or did it just take that chalk and kind of smear it? Right? It was cleaner. And then every once in a while, they'd get out that fancy brush. Do you guys know the one I'm talking about? It was the one that my teacher had was about this long, and it was made with foam, and it had this chamois wrapped around it, and they would wipe it. It looked so clean. Do you guys know the one I'm talking about? But even then, it wasn't quite perfect. It wasn't until the caretaker showed up after everybody had left and actually washed the board clean that it got that pristine clean. Well, that's what we're talking about here. God needed to wash that board clean. And here in Genesis, it's not just a question of because or of cause and effect, nor just a question of natural consequences in a failed universe. It's not the law of entropy that matter breaks down, that everything tends towards disintegration. But now we have a divine calamity being injected into his creation. In verse 13, which I know is not part of our passage, but we're going to take a peek at it. It says, so God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people. You see, God sometimes steps in and adds to the natural course. A supernatural judgment. And when sin is full in God's mind, when he has had enough, he will step in. And he did that with the flood, which we're going to get to over the next several weeks. He did this in chapter 19 of Genesis with Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. And if you follow your history, you'll find out it's repeated. He did it with Israel. He did it with the northern tribes in the kingdom of Israel when he sent the Assyrians in when the iniquity was full. And they had spurned him and all of his warnings. And he'd run out of patience with them. And added to all of the normal calamities of life, he came and sent Assyria to slaughter the captivity of the northern kings. And he did it with Judah to the south when the iniquity was full. He warned and warned and warned, sending prophet after prophet after prophet. And finally, his patience was exhausted. And when the iniquity was full, in came the Babylonians for the slaughter. And he made promises to Nineveh as well, to come. Come to me, or I will destroy you. And that great guy, amazing fisherman, or maybe that was the other way around. He went to Nineveh, and he preached, and they repented. But 100 years later, Nineveh was no more, because they turned away. And at the conclusion of creation, God declares, he declared everything was very good. But there's another destruction that isn't recorded in the Bible. Didn't quite make it there in the New Testament. Because Israel itself, it took the son and put him to death. And it continued in its sin, even though the message was going out to the four corners of the world. Jerusalem itself would not listen. And in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. So God declared everything very good at the end of his creation. But we took that creation, which was very good, and distorted it with violence and corruption. And it was beyond repair. And humanity is deserving of God's retribution, but the punishment extends not just to man, but to man's entire environment. Because man was said, take care of it. And God said, I got to wipe the whole slate clean. I don't just need the one brush. I don't just need the second brush. I need to wipe it clean. I need to wash it clean. God had cursed the ground when Adam sinned. And all of the world suffered for human sin. But God is grieved, and this is underscored that God's sorrow at this special creation, Imago Dei, has become so corrupt. It's no longer the image of God. And you could look at all of history. And as you look at all of history, this is by far the most severe judgment ever brought upon this earth. There have been plagues, there have been diseases, there have been pandemics that have wiped out thousands and maybe even millions of people, but there has never been anything like the flood. God's patience was exhausted, and God's warnings were being ignored. That this massive devastation fell upon the world. And as I've been telling you, it came about 1,650 years after creation. For 1,650 years, man just did whatever. We just got worse and worse and worse. And God drowned the entire world with the exception of 8 people. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. Now in verse 8 we read this because we see a bit of a reprieve. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now that first word, I don't know if you mark up your Bibles, but if you do, underline it, circle it, highlight it, do whatever you do, do all 3. Because that word, that one simple word, but, is so incredibly important, isn't it? But God found that Noah was doing okay. But Noah found favor. And I like the old translation, the King James, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, this Hebrew word is actually translated as grace more often than it is translated as favor. And the Lord looked down on Noah and gave him grace. That's what it says. Some have said, well, Noah probably was unaffected by sin. If you think that's true, you need to read chapter 9. But we'll get to that one eventually. Chapter 9, oh my goodness, he's a sinful guy. We're going to find out how sinful at the end of the chapter. Chapter 9, that is. But you don't need to go there right now. We'll get there when it get there. I'm going to tell you right now, it's pretty ugly. He was a sinful person. He was a sinner before the flood. He's going to be a sinner after the flood. And I can guarantee you he was a sinner during the flood. And when you come to the New Testament, you have in that amazing 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is filled with the heroes of faith. We read this in verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I want you to notice it doesn't say by works. It says by what? Faith. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Well, what hadn't been seen yet? Oh, somebody said it. Rain. Hey, I'm going to send rain on the earth. You're going to do what? You're going to send me what? I need you to build a boat. A what? Yeah, a big, huge wooden structure. We're going to put animals in it. Huh? By faith, he was told about things he had not seen, things he didn't understand. And by faith, he built that ark. He built that boat. He had never seen rain, but he was warned by God about things not yet seen. And I love this. In holy fear, built an ark to save his family. I don't know about you, but I know they were fairly advanced technologically and stuff like that, but I have no clue if he even understood what he was doing. We're going to learn more about the ark because there's so many fascinating things about the ark, but that's getting ahead in our story. But he was just sitting there living his life. And honestly, I don't know what the world was like when he was living, because it doesn't say. And I don't know where on the world he was living, because it doesn't say. But he's just living his life. It's a pre-flood world, and I don't know if it was in the middle of a desert that he was living, or in the middle of a garden, or in the middle of a paradise. I have no idea what the world looked like. It just says Noah's living. Was he close to an ocean? I don't know. Did he know what a boat was? I don't know. But he was warned about things not yet seen. And God said, it's going to rain. It's going to rain, and you're going to have to build a boat so you can float. Because the whole earth is going to turn itself into water. And all the ground that you're walking on isn't going to be there anymore. And if you're not in this boat, this wooden thing you're going to build for me, you're going to drown. And Noah heard these things, and he believed God and acknowledged the warnings. And you can be sure that God told him that he was going to drown the whole world because of sin. And in an act of holy fear, in reverence, in worship, he built an ark to save his family, by which he condemned the world. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever thought about Noah's act of building the ark? Was done out of reverence. It was done as an act of worship in order to save or bring salvation to his family. Let's keep going on in our passage here, because we got lots to cover here. But this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. His faith stood as a stark condemnation of everyone else. And while they mocked and they laughed and ridiculed this apparently stupid man who's taking trees and turning them into this box. Not just a box, a massive structure. And while he's doing all of this crazy stuff, he remained faithful. He was faithful. He spent years building this massive wooden structure that God told him how to build, how big to build it. But because of his faith, because he stood against a condemned and sinful world, he became an heir of righteousness, which is accredited to him as faith. And people ask, well, how were people saved in the Old Testament? By faith. He believed what God said. He didn't know about the Messiah. He didn't know about the cross. He didn't know about the resurrection. But he believed what God said, what God revealed to him. And God counted his faith as sufficient and gave him grace and righteousness. And Noah is described by three phrases: a righteous man, blameless, and walked with God. Each has its own emphasis, but they collectively tell the same story about Noah's life. He stands out from his contemporaries as a man of right conduct who enjoyed a right relationship with God during the days of unrestrained evil. Righteous occurs here in the scriptures for the very first time. And it conveys a forensic nuance in it that the righteous person meets a standard of right conduct. That Noah's conduct exonerates him. And he survives the judgment because he has not committed the violence practiced by the generations around him. He is blameless, which means he is complete, sound, and it indicates a moral uprightness of integrity. Integrity in a person's behavior. And this approval of Noah is not saying that he was sinless, not at all, but that he does not behave in the wicked ways of that day. He stands in contrast to that. And further, Noah walked with God as Enoch did. Remember him? And Enoch walked with God and was no more. Incidentally, Noah is of the same righteous lineage as Seth, both by physical descent and by moral conduct. The Hebrew actually says it this way: with God walked Noah. There's no person beside the ancient patriarchs, Enoch and Noah, who have this description and this distinction that they walked with God. And what all this is saying is that Noah understood that the simple fact that faith is just words unless it's followed by action. How awesome would it have been? Noah, I'm sending a flood. I'm going to destroy the world. You need to build an ark. I believe you, Lord. You got to get your hammer. You got to get your... I believe you, Lord. You got to cut down a tree. You got to start building. You got to build this wood. I believe you, Lord. I understand destruction is coming. You betcha. I understand there's a time limit. I know that it's coming. I know you've said 120 years. I've been told it, but I'll get to it. It wouldn't have worked out, would it? Noah would have drowned with the rest of them. But Noah's life is not only mirrors the stellar example of Enoch, but it reflects the experience of Adam, with whom God walked in the garden. The prophet Micah gave these words to the people, and I want to close with these words with just one comment afterwards. You may know these words, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Our sin causes our holy God to be filled with sorrow and with sadness. And all sin does this. But he is patiently waiting for each of us to do what is good. He desires that each of us act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. To be in an active relationship with him. It's a brand new year. Welcome to 2025. Make this the best year that you can by living on mission for God. Are you ready to be like Noah, a man or a woman who is living a righteous, blameless life that walks daily with God? Are you willing to do that this year? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for this passage of Scripture in which we see how much our sin is different from you. Our sin is so far away from you, and how much it hurts you and causes you pain. So much pain that it causes you to grieve, to make you sorry that you created us. But Father, I'm also grateful for the fact that in this very passage, it says, but Noah. But Noah found favor in your eyes. But in Noah was found grace. And Father, I pray that each one of us partake of that grace today. That we live lives that honor you. But most of all, that we live lives walking with you. Father, we've seen some revealing things in the Scripture. We're grateful for that reprieve, and we're grateful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 some years ago to bring the gospel, not just to Israel, to Jerusalem, but to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. May we be a people that desires to bring your gospel to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. As we celebrate Epiphany and are grateful and thank you so much for giving us, the ends of the earth, your gospel. May we continue to share that with all of those around us. And may we make 2025 the best year of Maranatha. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.